Title of the message this morning is God's Thoughts on Witnessing. If you were here a month ago, hard to believe it was a month ago, I planned to preach Luke 10, verses 1 to 17. I got through verse 2. I think I'm only going to get through. By the way, it's good to have the Friedrichs and the Hewitts back this morning. So nice to see our snowbirds coming back. I'm glad you guys got a little bit of snow yesterday. It just only seems fair that you would get to enjoy it like the rest of us. But we are thankful to have you guys back. Nice to see you this morning. Sorry, I just got distracted for a second. If I have ADD, I probably have pastoral ADD. So you might need to pray for me. Coming back to our text this morning in Luke 10. I still want to read the first 17 verses, although I anticipate we'll only get through verse 3. But this section would be God's plan for witnessing. Let's begin in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And a month ago, I spent all of our time looking at the need. Verse 2 tells us about the great need. The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. We looked at the other places in Scripture where God referenced that. We come to verse 3. "Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." God's plan for witnessing. Let's open in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we know that every verse of Scripture is in our Bible on purpose. God, we know that this passage before us is for our instruction. It's here on purpose. And God, as we study your word this morning, I pray that we would understand the purpose. God, I pray that you'd help our church to be committed to these truths. Help us to be the church that you called us to be. God, as we take this time to open your word and study it this morning, help us not to zone out. Help us not to think about other things. But God, may we respect you enough to engage our minds this morning in your word, that we would set aside these 40 minutes to really understand what you want to teach us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I gave point one on verse two, which is the great need. And then we see the great command here in verse three. You have to be convinced of the need. If you weren't here a month ago, which is a long time ago, you can listen to it online. And I won't take the time to re-preach what we said a month ago. But there is a great need, and God does want us to do something about it. And he gives us the great command in verse three, go. We also find this in what we call the Great Commission. Go to Matthew chapter 28. We see the same imperative. Go. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." We refer to this as the Great Commission. You've heard me say often we need to do the Great Commandments and the Great Commission. Great Commandments, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. What's the Great Commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I think you have to wonder this morning, does this apply to you? Do you have to go? Is this something just that pastors are supposed to do? Is this just something that only certain people are to do? If you go back to our text in Luke 10, I think we made the case a month ago that the need is great and all of us are to do something about it. So what are we to do? We are to go. You study this in the Greek, it's the present imperative form of the verb go, and has the idea of keep going. There is no time for delay or extensive training. The cross is only a few months away from this passage of Scripture. And if you're here in chapter 10, you see that all of what we're reading outside of verse 1 is in red print. This is a quote from Jesus Christ. Jesus is instructing those who are getting saved. He says, guys, you need to go. There's not a lot of time left. I'm going to be going to the cross. And you need to go into the towns and villages. And he sends these 70 out. By the way, if you've been with us all the way preaching through Luke, the previous chapter, where all the people had excuses why they didn't go. Remember the one person said, oh, I need to wait till my dad passes away so I can get an inheritance. I have some friends that are coming over, and you know, I need to go and say goodbye to my family. And all these people had excuses. And we come to this chapter, and these 70 give no excuse. They go. And we read in verse 17 that the great joy they had and the victories they had as they served the Lord. But going is something all of us need to be doing. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. While specific training in evangelism and apologetics is helpful, and it is helpful, you should learn how to refute the most common arguments people have on why they don't want to believe the Bible, why they don't want to believe in God. I had a lot of people come up to me last Sunday after the message and said, hey, you gave me some great things I want to use when I witness to people. I said, well, that's great. You need to take the time to study that. But sometimes we think, well, because I don't know everything, because I don't know all those arguments, I don't know the argument about the disciples who didn't die with Christ that night. Why did they all die later? I mean, that makes sense. It's something, the resurrection has to be real. Why would they do that? I mean, learn those things. Those are important. But the one thing, if you're a believer this morning, if you're a Christian, the one thing every one of us has is a testimony. Hopefully, you can tell someone else how you became a Christian. And if you're a Christian this morning, you should know that. By the way, come tonight. We're going to start tonight. People are joining our church. They're going to get up here and give their testimonies. It's going to be a wonderful service tonight. Let me encourage you, come and hear what they have to say. But your testimony is powerful. How many times in Scripture, the woman at the well, how much training did she have? I mean, God meets her at the well. He leads her to the Lord. And all she knows is, come see a man that told me all that ever I did. This has got to be the Christ. And the Bible says many people came out of the city and went to meet Jesus Christ and got saved, the Bible says, because of the saying of the woman. How many evangelism classes has she had? Zero. How many books on apologetics has she read? Zero. You know what? And by the way, who had already gone into town and come back with nothing? The disciples who had all the classes, who had all the training. The woman hasn't had any training, but she knows her testimony. This is who I was. I met Jesus Christ, and this is who I am now. Come see Jesus Christ and tell me all that ever I did. And many people got saved because of the saying of the woman. I want to encourage all of us this morning. All of us have a responsibility to go. All of us need to be witnessing to lost people. And if you're here this morning and you say, I can't remember the last time I invited someone to church. I can't remember the last time I went through the plan of salvation with someone. You have a great opportunity this Saturday to go up to Athabasca and hand out flyers and invite people to the Northlight Baptist Church. When's the last time you ever did something like that? When's the last time you invited your unsaved neighbors over for dinner? Let me just ask this. When's the last time you had an unsaved family in your house for supper? Well, Pastor Jim should do that. Pastor Jerry should do that. No, the Bible says all of us need to go. And you don't need to know anything more than your testimony. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to take a class on witnessing. You know your own testimony. How did you get saved? You realize that's all you need to share with people? That's all you have to do. Invite people. You know, and I will say, I was so pleased last weekend. We had lots of lost people here, both services. Both Saturday night and Sunday, we had unsaved people. Sunday morning, one person raised their hand. But I know that there were some other key lost people we've been praying for that showed up. That was exciting. I got to walk around and talk to people. I saw people say, hey, I want to introduce you to this. We had people that just came off the street that showed up. That was exciting. I think we're going to see people get saved as a result of last weekend. And I would say that's one thing that I've always been happy about Meadowlands. You, for the most part, have been pretty good about going. And it's important. But it's something we all should be doing. When's the last time? And by the way, if you skip verse 2, you're probably not going to go. If you're not praying for lost people, you're probably not going to go inviting them. If you're not praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest, if you're not praying for someone that's... And by the way, when's the last time you really prayed for a person you knew that they would get saved? How long has that been? I want to be kind this morning, but the Bible says, what's a sin? That's a good question. What is a sin? What does the Bible say a sin? A sin is for you to know what you should do and not do it. To him it is a sin, the Bible says. You know what you should do and you don't do it, you're sinning. Can you read this verse with me and think this does not apply to you? If you can, you're wrong. It does apply to you. All of us need to be going. All of us need to be inviting. We need to be reaching out with the gospel. We have the greatest news that anyone has ever heard. When's the last time you shared it? When's the last time you invited someone to church? When's the last time you prayed for someone to get saved? When's the last time you had a lost family in your home just for the purpose of getting to know them and giving them the gospel? In my personal devotions, I read through the Bible in the year, and I've been reading through 2 Kings. And there's a great passage in 2 Kings. Let's just take your Bible and turn there. Go to 2 Kings chapter 7. The history of this is the Syrian army has come up, and they've laid siege, and the people inside are starving. And they're starving so badly, it's hard to imagine this, but one lady has made a deal with another woman. And the deal is, we'll kill my son, we'll eat him, and then when he's gone, you kill your son and we'll eat him. I mean, they've resorted to cannibalism. They've had no food. The Bible says they're eating the dung of birds. I mean, this is a city that's starving to death. And you just can't imagine, if you've never been there, you can't imagine thinking like that, but this is how desperate people were for food. And Elisha comes and they bring Elisha in. And Elisha says, you know, about this time tomorrow, there's going to be so much food that food's going to be sold cheap. And one of the men laughed at that comment. So that's impossible. If God opened the windows of heaven and poured out food, that's impossible. Elisha says, well, because you don't believe, this time tomorrow, you'll be dead. And we're going to pick it up now in verse 1 of chapter 7. Then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says to the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we will die there. If we say here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall only die. What are they saying? We're going to die either way. So let's take a chance that they'll feed us. Because otherwise we're going to starve to death. And if we go out and they kill us, well, we're dying anyway. Doesn't really matter. They rose up at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they'd come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, nobody was there. They've been under siege for a very, very long time. And these guys who've made a decision, we're just going to go and see if by chance they'll be merciful and feed us. They get to the camp, there's no guard, there's nobody. For the Lord had caused the army of the Assyrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirt of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank. They've been starving. I mean, they eat till they can't eat anymore. They carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went back and hid them. They went back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and if we remain silent, if we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they went and called the gatekeeper of the city and told them, saying, went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not a human sound. Only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact. The gatekeeper called out, excuse me, and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, please, let several men take five of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. Therefore they took two chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. People went out and plundered the tents of Syria, of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour is sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And of course, as we finish the chapter, the man who argued did get trampled. Everyone was so excited to get to the food, they trampled him to death. What's the point? You'd have to agree with these men who went out and found all of this. What do they say? This is so good. This is so incredible. If we keep this news to ourselves, it would be what? It'd be a sin. It'd be wrong. I mean, the people back in town are starving to death. Hey, do you realize, hey, did you hear that story about the two mothers fighting over which son had to die? You see how people are paying huge amounts of money for the dung of birds? It would be wrong for us to have all of this good news and keep it to ourselves. And we would all agree, would we not, this morning? And wouldn't we agree that if these four men had decided, we're not telling anyone in town, let's see if we can keep all of this to ourselves, we would agree that that'd be wrong. That'd be sinful. I want to tell you this morning, we have something better. We have heaven. And I want to challenge us this morning, it's wrong of us to have this great news. It's wrong of us to say, well, at least I'm saved. Hey, at least my family's going to heaven. Hey, I'm so glad me and my spouse are going. Too bad about all the unsaved people on my block. Too bad about all those unsaved people at work. Too bad for all those people. Too bad they're going to go to hell. But hey, I'm going to heaven. I have the greatest news that you could ever have. Are you going to keep that to yourself this morning? God commands us to go. God says it's a greater sin. It's a greater sin than what these four men would have done had they not gone back and told the people. When we read this story and we agree with them, it would be terrible for them not to go back into town and say, in fact, there's so much here, these four men couldn't have handled it all. Can I kindly say heaven is so big and so great, you can't handle it all, there's room for more? You don't have to worry that there's going to be so many people, you're going to get squeezed out. It's not going to happen. The Bible says, folks, we've got to care about lost people. You got to go. You got the greatest news that's better than what these four men had. How can you keep that to yourself? How can you not go out and share that? How can you not go out and invite people to come to church? How can you not have lost family in your home for dinner? Show them the love of Christ. So, Pastor, if I invite an unsaved person in my home, they might swear. Yeah, they might. Say, well, what am I going to tell my kids? Well, after they leave, tell kids don't ever use that word. Yeah, that's a bad word, kids. But you know what, kids? They don't know Jesus yet. And we want them to get to know Jesus. And kids, let's pray for them tonight. Do you think that would do something to your kids? Do your kids see the heart you have for lost people? Do you think that would impact your kids to have an unsaved family in your home? And maybe you have to tell your kids, hey, we heard some words tonight you guys better never use. But that's because they don't know Jesus yet. But let's pray for them. Do you think that God's command in verse 10 applies to you? Go. Do you think the Great Commission applies to you? Go. And keep going. And you know how long you need to keep going? Until you're dead. Why? Because the fields, coming back to verse 2, the fields are white on the harvest, but the laborers are few. The problem is not the gospel. What does Jesus tell us the problem is? The problem is there's not enough people sharing the gospel. The laborers are few. He says that 4 times in the gospels. The gospel is powerful, but the laborers are too few. We need to be sharing the gospel. That's why you should give. That's why you should go to Athabasca if you can. That's why you should invite your unsaved people to Anniversary Sunday like many of you did last week. But we got to keep doing that. You can't say, phew, I finally got them here last week. No, I got to keep doing it. I got to keep going. Why? Because it's important. Come back to our text. Someone said witnessing is just one beggar showing another beggar where the bread is. Do you ever think back in your life and go, where would I be today if I wasn't a Christian? Anyone ever do that besides Pastor Jim? Boy, and I want to tell you, when I think back and go, where would I be if I wasn't saved? I'd be a mess. I'd be a disaster. And I want to tell you, all the things that are good in my life, I have because of God. And I'm thankful that God saved me at 19. I'm thankful that God gave me a Christian wife. I'm thankful that God spared me from all the things I would have done had I not known Christ. And a lot of you say, well, we did a lot of those things, and boy, I'm glad we stopped. I'm glad God saved us and we stopped doing those things. Our lives have changed. Our marriage is better. Our family's better. So many things are improving in our life because we stopped living like that and we gave our life to Christ. Do you care about lost people this morning? And you know what? It's great that we care about the lost people around the world, but do we care about the lost people in our city? Sometimes it's a whole lot easier to give to missions than it is to walk across the street and talk to your neighbor. Than it is to bow your head and pray in the lunchroom. It's not always easy to witness to the people you know, but it's important. And who's going to do a better job? You know, do we need to pray, God, send more missionaries to Edmonton? Or should we say, God, use Meadowlands in Edmonton? God, we're here. Use us. God, if you want to send more missionaries to Edmonton, great. But God, use Meadowlands. We're here. We want to work together. And I'm going to, in the time I have left, the rest of the verse says, go your way. So let's just go from verse 2. Then he said, then the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. I want to take a side note from the text. A lot of you know that I like expository preaching. I like, here's verse 1, here's verse 2. And it's important that I preach context. I'm going to be really clear. I'm not, what I'm about to go into is not in this text. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. The Bible is very clear that Satan is alive and well, that there are wolves out there. But I want to talk about the church. And God, this last week, I just haven't been able to get this out of my head. And I believe that God, and then tonight we're having people join our church. We need to follow our shepherd this morning. Take your Bible and go over to John chapter 10. By the way, if you didn't bring a Bible, that's too bad. Because what I want to show, what I want to, some of you are getting nervous. He's leaving the text. No, everything I'm going to say is biblical, but you can't prove. I'm not trying to say go out as lambs among wolves and here's the text on the church. I'm being very clear. I'm going to come back to this whole text is about witnessing in Luke. I'm doing a side note, but if you have your Bibles, you're going to see it's very biblical. But when you think about lambs among wolves, if you hear in John 10, beginning in verse 11, Jesus speaking, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. So in Luke 10, he says, I'm going to send you out as wolves among, or as, let's flip that around. I'm going to send you out as lambs among the wolves. And then he's referring to the same type of situation here. He's saying, I'm the great shepherd. He's referring to the church as sheep. And he says, I own you. If you're a believer, you're a sheep. And God owns you. And God says he is the great shepherd. Continuing in verse 13, the hireling flees because he's a hireling and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. God's very clear. He is the great shepherd. Take your Bible and go over to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. God refers to a church as a flock. In Acts 20, verse 28, he's talking to pastors, and he says, pastors, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So what's God saying? God says, I'm the great shepherd. I own the sheep. So Meadowlands Baptist Church, if you're a believer, God owns you. The Bible says you've been bought with a price. You're not your own anymore. You belong to God. I hope you understand that. And I hope you're okay with that this morning. I hope you say, I am glad I'm not my own. And I, Pastor Jim, you're right. I am bought with a price. God owns me. And God then puts us in churches. And in each church, he calls a pastor. And that pastor is not the great shepherd. He's an under shepherd. He's an overseer. He's to oversee the flock. He's to protect the flock. He's to warn the flock of the wolves and warn the flock of how important it is to stay close to the great shepherd. So I believe a pastor should provide leadership. Again, that's not my main point. But I believe that there's some things that the flock needs to do to obey God and to be used by God to go. Unhealthy flocks, unhealthy churches will not do great evangelism. Do you agree with that this morning? If we are unhealthy as a church, our evangelism will be diluted. We will not be as effective for the Lord. So what are some key things that a church has to have? Number one, a congregation should have a supernatural love for each other. Go over to John chapter 10. John 13. John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus is speaking, that you love one another as I have loved you, you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I can't tell you the burden I have to speak on this morning, and I want you to stay with me. God's clear, we have to love each other. And he's clear how. We're to love each other the way God loves us. How does God love you? In fact, I cover this with husbands. When I say, husbands, how are you to love your wife? You love your wife the way God loves the church. First, most, sacrificially, in spite of faults. That's how we're to love each other. And I want to challenge you. People think, well, Pastor Jim, that's how small churches do it. You keep your Bible open. I want to challenge you. Do you see any, are these commands just to small churches? Or is this a command to every church? Is Meadowlands Baptist Church supposed to love each other the way God loves us? Yes. And it's supposed to be a deep love. I mean, it's supposed to be a passionate, deep, committed love that we have for each other. I'll be the first to raise my hand. I am not like some of you. Some of you are completely different than me. You think different. You do things different. Sometimes I just shake my head and go, why did they do that? And you know what? Some of you would put your hand up and say, Pastor Jim, I think the same thing about you. And God put us, we are completely different. We think different. And you know what God says of these different people? Love each other. By the way, guess what? I have three sisters. I grew up in a family where my siblings and I did not think the same. And they did things that I shook my head and go, why in the world did you do that? But you know what? I love them. You know why I love them? Because they're my family. They don't have to do great things. They're my family. And I'll always love them. You know why I love you this morning? Because you're my family. We might be different. We might do things different. But you're my family. And because you're my family, I love you. And the Bible says we need to love each other that way. The Bible says unsaved people should walk in this room and say, isn't that weird how they seem to love each other? By the way, you can tell, can't you? When you really love someone, you treat them a certain way. You care about them. You think about them. Do you love the people of this church, if this is your church? Go over to 1 John chapter 4. I am not making this up. I did not put this in your Bible. And this is not a command for small churches only. But let's be honest. Small churches generally do this better. I want to tell you this morning, I am not okay. I am not okay with Meadowlands not being like this. I don't want to pastor a church of people that don't love each other. And God doesn't want that either. What does he say in 1 John 4, verse 7? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this, the love of God, is manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Go to the end of this chapter, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. That's a command. What's a sin? You know what you should do and you're not doing it. God commands you to love the people of this church. You have two options this morning. Love the people here or go to a different church. That's it, right? So I don't like the people of this church. Then you need to go to a church you can like the people. Because God commands you, whatever church you're in, you got to love those people. I don't know if I'm going to get any cancellations from our people joining tonight. I don't think so. Oh, Pastor, I didn't really get that in the class. I mean, I want to be a member, but I have to love those people? Yes. We have to love each other. And it should be evident. And it should be obvious. And it should show up in practical ways. We're all different, but if you're a part of Meadowlands, then this is your family, your church family. People need to feel loved. We need to spend time together outside of church. We certainly need to spend time at church. Our church does two things to try and help this happen. We have dinner for eight, and if you want to get to know people, you need to sign up for dinner for eight. You three other couples, you meet once a month. It's flexible, works around your schedule. I tell you, after every dinner fraid I have, I know those people so much better. So I don't want to do that. Okay, great. What are you doing then to develop friendships in the church? What are you doing to love the people you go to church with? You don't have to do dinner for eight. By the way, I have three sisters. I can't make them love me. But what am I doing in my family to communicate love? What are you doing in your church family to communicate love? You see, this morning it's wrong for you to just come to church, sit and leave, and not connect with anyone in this building. It's biblically wrong. Because God says we have to love each other. And loving each other biblically is deeper than just saying hi to someone. You need to love each other. Secondly, we need to have each other's back. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. An unhealthy church, a sick church, is a church where people don't care about each other, where they don't have each other's back. In the U.S., there's a group of soldiers called the Marines. And if you study the Marines, they have a slogan, never leave a man behind. And what Marines are taught when they go into battle is that they care about their unit. And the idea of a Marine is, you know what, I care more about my buddy than I do myself. Why will a Marine go into a dangerous situation, bullets are flying all over. You know why they do that? They care about their buddy. They say, I'm never letting my fellow soldier go into that situation alone. And if he gets shot, I'm going in to get him out of there. Why? Because we don't leave a man behind. Semper Fi, forever faithful. You know what? Churches need to be this way. Churches are notorious. We get someone shot, we put another bullet in them. Hey, you're down? Let me shoot you three more times. You know what a church should be? Hey, you got shot? I'm going to go in there. I don't care if I get hit. I'm helping you. I've got your back. That's how this needs to be, folks. So, Pastor Jim, Meadowlands is too big. Prove that to me in Scripture. Hey, you think it's hard to love people and have them go plant a church? I equate it to when you, those of you who've had kids leave the house, remember the first time the first one did that? Ripped your guts out. Drop them off at college for the first time. Kid that you've raised, trained, spent your whole life with, and then you drop them off and you drive away. If you have that experience, especially for the first one, you know that was the sickest feeling. My parents told me later, I was the oldest of my folks, the 10-hour drive. My dad said, Jim, when we dropped you off at college and we got back in that car, he said, your mother did not stop crying for 10 hours. That's how I feel when we plant churches. That's how I feel when people leave for good or bad reasons. Sometimes my wife has to come and say, Jim, you got to stop grieving. We understand if you have kids, God didn't intend them to spend the whole rest of their life with you. And it's okay if God burdens people's hearts to go plant churches. And there's going to have to be a core, right? There's going to have to be a core of people that say, I'll keep loving. Yeah, I loved them, and I served with them, and it was wonderful, and then God took them away and planted a church. I'm not going to do that again. Wrong idea, folks. No, we got to keep loving. We got to do it again and again and again till God comes back. Why? Because the people at Meadowlands, they're my family. They're my church family. I'm going to love them the way God loves me, and I'm going to have their back. I'm not going to see one in my family get hurt and put another bullet in them. And if they're hurting, I'm hurting. You know, when we went on the missions trip to Arizona, 22 people from Meadowlands. Most of those people did not know each other very well when we left. We took four ladies who cooked not just for our 20, but for another 20. They got up and cooked for 40 people, hot breakfast every morning. They got up at 5 in the morning, cooked so that we could have hot breakfast, cook lunch, cook supper. Guys work 10-hour days. In those 5 days, I saw God gel that group together. The last day of our trip, we went around the table and just said, what's God done in your heart? I had one couple, he was 66 years old. He said, my greatest regret is that I'm 66 and this is my first missions trip. And when you went around that room and hear what God did in the hearts of those people. And then we came back and found out that one of those four ladies, Elsa Krause, had cancer. Most of those guys came up to me with tears in their eyes. You know, before they went on that mission trip, they didn't even know Elsa. You know what those 20 guys saw every morning? They saw Elsa get up at 5 in the morning. 2 days we ran out of food. The days we ran out of food, guess when the women ate? After all the guys had been fed. We didn't know there wasn't food. I want to tell you, those guys are praying for Elsa a lot harder now than they did before the mission trip. So yeah, you can do it better in a small group, but I want to challenge Meadowlands. We've got to do this. We've got to love each other. We've got to have each other's back. Two Wednesdays ago, we were here in prayer meeting, and Daisy said I was in a car accident. And as soon as I heard that, if you hear that from anyone you care about, doesn't it just make your heart go sick? And the best thing she said right after that, but we're all okay. That's the kind of love we need to have for each other, folks. Say, this is my family. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can't go to church and not care about these people. They're my family. I've got their back. Look what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. God says we need each other. The church is his plan. He's the great shepherd. And the great shepherd put us together as a congregation. He says, congregation, you got to love each other. You got to have each other's back. Thirdly, you got to be accountable to each other. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's the Bible saying? We need to go to church. We need to be at church faithfully. Why? Because this is my family. You know, I had someone say, you know, I'm thinking about joining the church, but I don't know if I can be there every service. And how do you feel about that? And I said, well, I hope that there comes a day when you love this church so much, you want to be here. I'm not going to make, you know, I can't make you love each other. But I hope there comes a day when you say, man, I love these people so much. I have their back so much. I want to be accountable so much. I want to be there all the time. This is my family. Why would I want to skip when I could be with my family? And at church, we're to stir up this love and good works. Look what he says in James chapter 5, verse 16. Bible says in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need accountability partners. I'm going to preach more on this, but let me tell you about this. If you think this is how I'm going to get my accountability partner, I'm going to open up the church directory. Just scan down. Joe looked at that and he looks nice. He lives close to me. I'm going to pick Joe. That's not how you get an accountability partner. The accountability partner needs to be a friend. You know why church discipline isn't a big deal? Because the church isn't operating right. Church discipline. If you cheat on your spouse and you're going off into deep sin, and I come up to you and I say, listen, you keep going down this path, we're going to have to put you on a church discipline, which means that we can't have you over for dinner anymore, which means we can't be close friends with you anymore. You know what some people say? Big deal. I don't have that now anyway. You know what God anticipated with church discipline? God anticipated that it would be such a big deal, you'd quit. God anticipated that your friendships and relationships in the church are so close that when the pastor shows up and says, if you don't stop this behavior, we're going to have to end friendships, that it would make you stop. Because those friendships and those relationships mean so much to you. Say, wow, if I keep sinning, I'm going to lose all those close relationships I have at church. That's not worth it. But you know what? Church discipline isn't a big deal because people aren't close to church. So then I show up and say, hey, you better stop that or we're going to have to do church discipline. So? And it should be, oh, I can't lose that. I can't lose my friendship. Oh, I've got to repent. I've got to stop. That was God's plan with church discipline. Church discipline never works in a church that doesn't have close relationships. Because the person under discipline says, who cares? We need to keep loving. We need to have each other's back. And we need to be accountable. You need to have someone you trust that's a friend that you share your sins and faults with. Say, you pray for me and I'll pray for you. That's what he says here in verse 16. Again, is this one of God's suggestions or is this a command? A lot of us would stay out of trouble if we'd just be accountable. But you got to have a relationship with someone. It's got to be someone you consider a friend, someone who's going to love you even when they know you're a jerk. Right? That's what our friends do. They know our faults and they love us anyway. They don't love us because we're perfect. They love us because they decided to be our friend. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm just sharing my heart this morning, and I hope you could, but I hope you're seeing it backed up with Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. God put us here. If you're a part of Meadowlands, you're not here by accident. God put you here. And notice what He says then, and skip down to verse 23. And those members of the body which you think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body. What's he saying again? God made Meadowlands. God made this body. And he puts you in this body. And if you're in this body, God expects you to love each other with all your heart. God expects you to have each other's back. It grieves me when I know people aren't getting along in our church. That bothers me. And I can't force you to get along. I can't. All I can do is get up in this pulpit and say, but God says you need to. You know what every relationship has to have? Communication and forgiveness. Marriage problems, if they would communicate and forgive, you'd have a great marriage. Churches, if they would communicate and forgive, you'd have a great church. Some of you are letting little things get between you and another person in this church. And Satan loves that. And you need to get to the place that we're different, but it's my family. And I'm going to love them, I'm going to have their back, and I'm going to be accountable. But they're my family. It doesn't mean we can't confront. Let me say this, though. Confronting should be that person first. Don't talk about someone else behind their back. You know, sometimes people say so many things about me and like I'm never going to find out. You know, several Sundays ago, I came in on Sunday morning. One of our ushers said, hey, Pastor, just thought you should know someone's been saying that you're not really preaching because you use too many verses of Scripture. You're just really having a Bible study. Well, that's interesting. Thanks for the encouragement. I don't know if whoever said that's in the room this morning. You know, it doesn't matter to me. And I'm not going to change. If you think this is a Bible study, then I hope it's your best Bible study of the week. But I think it's preaching. And preaching is God's word. And I'm always going to use a lot of scripture. That's the best part of the message. And you know what? And that's just one of many things. And I'm not up here, oh, poor Pastor Jim, somebody said something about him. I could tell you of a lot of people who have my back. I told our deacons at our last deacons meeting, I said, you know, when you have your first kid, and you have that first kid and you pray, God, don't give me what I deserve. Because you're just convinced you're going to have a deformed child. You're going to have a child with all these problems. And by the way, and if that happens, that's God's will and God's blessing, right? I'm just sharing you, this is what I was thinking. And then Anne was born and there's a little complications and they took her away from us. But then she came back. She's 10 fingers, 10 toes, beautiful, healthy baby. And I was just overwhelmed that God gave me what I didn't deserve. I said to our deacons, that's how I feel about pastoring this church. I feel overwhelmed that God's been so good to me. This is a great church. But we got to do it God's way. We got to love each other with all our hearts. And don't let the little stuff get between us. And in a bigger church, it's easy to hide, right? If we had a church of 15 and one of you was at odds with another, you couldn't hide it. You can hide it in a church of 500. And you can say, well, Pastor Jim, this is all good information. It just doesn't work in 500. I can't know everybody. No, but you can know somebody. You can sign up for dinner for 8 and know 3 couples. You can develop some friends here. By the way, at the end of the day, that's what this is all about, is friends. A church should be a group of believers who are friends. Real friends, deep friends. There should be people in this church that you should say, man, I will always have your back. You need anything, you call me first. I'm there for you. I love you. You should have an accountability partner in the church. Someone that's encouraging you to love and good works. What does it take to have this kind of church? It's a commitment to God and His Word, which will produce obedience, communication, and forgiveness. I'm sorry about getting emotional this morning, but I'm passionate about this. I don't want a church where we're just a bunch of people that show up on Sunday and we're not close and we just go through the motions. What is going to help our unsaved world? By this, all men, all unsaved people, will know that you are my disciples. How? Because you have an unusual love for each other. Man, over 16 years, I've gone through a lot of stuff with a lot of people in this church. And as we've gone through a lot of stuff, we're still friends. There's been a lot of forgiveness that's been given over the years. And that's what it takes to have a close church. You're going to have to communicate. You're going to have to forgive. And we're going to have to be obedient to God's Word. And if you say, wow, I really don't want to know the people here very well, then I hope you find that you're in the wrong church. But if you can come and say, you know what, I'm willing to get involved. You know, we did spiritual gift test. 188 adults signed up and said, here's what I think God's my gift is. Here's how I want to serve. Very encouraging. But if you have your Bibles, God, this is what God expects of His church. He owns us this morning. We're not our own. And if He owns us, then we've got to love each other. We've got to have each other's back. And we have to be accountable. That'll only happen as we're obedient and as we communicate and forgive. Don't let the little things. Satan hates this church. Satan wants to divide this church. You know why? Let me just add this to new people. I met so many new people last weekend. You know why new people come to this church? You know what the number one reason an unsaved person comes to church, what they're looking for? A friend. They want a friend. They want to walk in this church and know that, hey, someone will reach out to me. Someone will talk to me. I sat with a couple last week, second time they've been at our church. Joan and I just sat down, started talking to them, why are you here, coming here? And this lady just teared up while she's talking to us, saying, I just want a friend. We need to reach out to our unsaved people around us this morning. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, and no one looking around.